It's good to have you here with us this evening. Looking forward. Since this tour portion coming up is, I'm going to do both sessions, the 5 o'clock session and the 6 o'clock session on the tour portion tonight. That way we won't have to double too many. Well, I'll have them double. Nobody will really realize it that way, will it? So when Judy has to make more tapes, she won't really know what I've done, but it's exciting. I'm telling my wife today, when we started into Hebrew Roots understanding, we kind of dabbled around for a few weeks. And then I knew all the time that I was going to have to teach Torah. And so we jumped in and started teaching Torah on a weekly basis. And we started in Leviticus. I can't remember exactly what chapter it was, but the first time that we started teaching Torah, it was in the book of Leviticus. And I remember what a challenge that was. Because Leviticus to me was that scary, scary book about the law that I really didn't understand, and I still don't understand it all, just to be real honest with you. But I've come to, over the years, to love the book of Leviticus. I believe it's honestly my favorite book in all the Scripture. The book that, you know, everybody really hates. That book about the law. I don't know how many of you know this, but Yeshua quoted from lots of the prophets, the Psalms. He quoted from the Torah. But he most often quoted from the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus is a very, very important book for those people that we will call the revealed sons of God in the last days. It's the instructions for them. I know that everybody's not going to get it and everybody's not going to enjoy it, but there's some people in this world that I believe that has probably the same longing for the book of Leviticus and the understanding of it as I do. And I want to teach tonight. As a matter of fact, if you just go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter number 3, I want to deal first of all tonight with the New Testament portion of the Torah portion this week. And that will be used as an introduction for the Torah itself. And I want to talk to you. Now, that New Testament portion is in Hebrews chapter 10, but as an introduction, I want to use 2 Timothy chapter number 3 to show you, and this is what it's titled, to show you the world that religion has produced. And whether you realize this or not, religion has produced the world in which we live in today. I do not believe that it's political events. I don't believe it's anything except what religion has done. I don't think that people intentionally trying to cause what has happened in the world. And by the way, the world's in a mess. There's, you know, nobody can deny that. Paul describes the day in which we live in 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 1, by saying this: "But realize this, that in the last days," that's where we're living, folks. We're in the last days. And Paul is, this is more than just, you know, trying to talk to young Timothy. This is a prophecy. This is a prophecy that's honestly coming to pass in the generation that we live in. Listen to it carefully. "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Now listen very carefully to verse 5. "Holding a form of godliness, although they have denied its power." This is talking about religion and religious people. This is not talking about how lost people will be. This is talking about people who hold a form of religion, a form of godliness, if you will. And Paul said, this is how they'll be. And folks, it saddens me. It breaks my heart to say this is what religion has produced. And I often say this. A lot of people says, well, I'm not a very religious person. I don't go to church or anything. Did you know that religion has shaped our culture? And our culture teaches religion. Why do you think that people that never go to church celebrate the religious holidays of Christmas and Easter? They do, don't they? I never will forget people telling me when I was in New Covenant Church, oh, we got to be ready for Christmas and Easter. That's when everybody comes. But it was just a religious thing they were going through. Listen as I read on. Verse 5 again, it says, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Whew, boy, that's strong. Paul says, stay away from them. Now we really need to stay away from that kind of people as far as the argument goes. I don't say, you know, segregate people away from us. I don't think that's what this is talking about. I don't think that that's talking about avoiding other people. I believe that's a mistake that messianics make. As we separate ourselves from people and we just become another religion that produces the same kind of people. That was never God's intention. I believe that we do have to avoid the arguments and the religious rhetoric they have. Listen very carefully again. Verse 5, the last part of it says, avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. Now listen very carefully. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth or the recognition of truth. Does that not speak volumes about our religious world today? They're ever learning, but the simple truth of Scripture, they don't get. But they're ever learning. And in no matter what kind of things they're learning, they're still producing people just like Paul described. That's the world in which we live. We're living in the last days. Paul said, avoid this kind of people. They're always learning, verse 7, and never able to come to the truth or knowledge of the truth. Verse 8 says, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in the regard to faith. But they'll not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly also was. That's interesting. I don't know about you, but when I read the Haftorah portion today, I felt just like jumping up and down and shouting. The Haftorah portion plainly tells us that Jacob, Israel, I'm just paraphrasing it, is going to come to the knowledge of the truth. And we've seen that in the past several years. But folks, let me tell you, I believe, and we're not far away from it, I believe that there's going to be a explosion of people coming to this knowledge. I really do. I can't help but believe this because God has prophesied it in so many different places. Now, they're going to fight against it. I got an email a few weeks ago, and it was a religious leader. Don't really know where. Didn't, you know, go into it. I read the article that he wrote. But he was talking about messianics or Hebrew roots people, you know, that had the audacity to keep the law. And you know, how he said, oh, they might do some things, but they'll never stop us from doing what we're doing. Well, I don't intend to stop them, but God said he would, and that's between them and God. There's one remark he made in it. He talked about how that we ate kosher, you know, which was completely against his religious beliefs. And he said, you know, that might stop some sales of cured ham in the South, but that's not going to stop us. Silly stuff. It's kind of like getting in an argument with these people, and there's a great problem. You know, you got to be crippled too high for crutches to not understand that there's people out there that Satan's using trying to destroy all the time. That's always took place. And there has been a move afoot for several years now among Messianics and Hebrew Roots groups about Jesus is not God. He's not really God. And they've got all kinds of arguments. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm not going to waste my time, or they're wasting their breath and my time. So, you know, there's no use listening to it. Yeshua was God, is God, and will always be God. Now, I feel it necessary. Why don't you hold your place there in 2 Timothy. Go with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 20. And I don't want to just, you know, throw something out there and it not be based on something. Acts chapter number 20. I want to ask you a question before I read this. How many of you believe and would agree that it was Yeshua, Jesus, that died on the cross, that gave his life's blood for our sins? Would you agree with that? I mean, do you know anybody in the world that wouldn't agree with that? I mean, that's just a fact, isn't it? He shed his blood, died for us. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul is trying to tell and warn the church at Ephesus of things that would take place there, in verse 27 says this, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Was Yeshua God? That settles it. Why in the world shall I argue with somebody like Jannes and Jambres? Okay? Still hold your place in 2 Timothy. Go with me to Exodus chapter number 7. Let me show you where all scholars agree, even Christian scholars agree, that these two men mentioned by Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, are none other than these men found in Exodus chapter 11, or chapter 7, and I'll start in verse 11. "Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents, but Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said." All scholars agree that these men, these ones that throw down their staffs and become servants, is the very ones called Jannes and Jambres by Paul over here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. They were religious men. Religious men that wanted to prove and to counterfeit the religion of Yahweh. And it seems like that it works for them, doesn't it? But what happened to Jannes and Jambres? They got proved wrong, didn't they? So religious men in the day that we live in, they're going to get proved wrong. Now, that's not something I'm saying because I'm happy they're going to be proved wrong and, you know, say, well, we're right and you're wrong. That's not the intention. Religion has produced in this world the kind of people that's not pleasing to God. That was never God's intention. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 8 again, he says, "Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth." The second session tonight, I'm going to entitle it, "The Truth Is." Are we sure we have the truth? That's a good question, because when I was in the New Covenant Church, I thought we had the truth. Every denomination thinks they've got the truth, don't they? Do we have the truth? I hope to show you tonight that I believe that we have the truth based on Scripture, not based on my feelings, okay? Based on the Word of God. I think key to this understanding is 2 Timothy chapter 3. Religion has produced this kind of people. There's religious leaders that will oppose at every turn, but they're not going to go any farther. Look at verse 10. Now, Paul, again talking to Timothy here, says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them the Lord rescued me." Now stop and think about this. Paul said, listen, by the way, religion had produced that kind of people back then too. You know, people that were haters of those that were good. Oh, they had a form of godliness, but their religion controlled them. And Paul gave illustration to young Timothy about what he had went through because of the truth. At Lystra, he was stoned and left for dead. In my opinion, and you can take it for what it's worth, but my opinion, I believe he was dead. I believe in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul said he was caught up to the third heaven and described those things he described, that he did die and God raised him from the dead because he wasn't through with him. Now, that's just my belief, you know. No use in getting in an argument over that, but that's what I believe. But then look at verse 12. He said, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Messiah Yeshua will be persecuted." That don't seem to be something that you would tell somebody to get them to do what the truth says. Oh, if you'll just believe and do what I do, you know, everything will be just wonderful in your life. Every form of religion teaches that. Have you ever noticed that? They don't teach any persecution. But the fact is, and I'm going to change this verse just a little bit, and I don't think I'm doing any harm. Look at verse 12 again. "Indeed, all who desire to live as God says in Yeshua, Messiah Yeshua, will be persecuted." See, I believe that you can be religious, hold a form of godliness, be these kind of people that Paul describes, and everybody will accept you, and you won't be persecuted for it. But when you start living like God says, keeping the Sabbath, observing the law, not doing the Christian holidays, you'll be persecuted. Well, you know, God says don't do them. God says do these holy days that I give. Not holidays, holy days. Appointed times. We call them feasts, but they're appointed times. Paul said that you're going to suffer persecution, and folks, that's just going to get a whole lot worse in the day we live. You know why? Because religion has produced a whole world full of people like this. Now, here's the trick. We've still got to love them. And if you have any desire to be used of God in the last days, you're not only going to have to love them, you're going to have to help them. Because times are coming, and times are coming very, very soon, when this is going to explode. See, religion's not going to have the answers for the problems that's about to come about. Now, they don't get it. Let me tell you something ironic. You know, finally we get to go back to the prison system now. I'm getting to go back in. I don't know how many other people are getting to. I know it's very limited that so-called Messianics or Hebrew roots teachers can go back into prisons. And from what I understand, it was because of the head chaplain in Raleigh, you know, got it stopped. And we were out for months and months before we got to go back to the prison system. You know all the budget woes that the government's going through right now and the state of North Carolina's going through right now? I just heard that they're cutting the chaplaincy program out. Well, let's see. Did God say, "Be not deceived, for God's not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap"? Now, I don't mean that there's not going to be people going as volunteers, but they're not going to have a paid staff of chaplains that goes into the prison, you know, and sets up everything. It's going to become difficult. I'm sure of that. And don't get me wrong, there's a lot of good intentioned people in there working and doing a great service for the Lord. That they really are. And they're doing a great service for those that's in the prison system. But it's ironic to me that we're living in a time when people don't realize, they'll be persecuted for the truth. Of course, it says in verse 13. He said, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse. That's not good news, is it? Deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. Man, he had the King James 1611 Bible, didn't he? You know, all that Timothy had ever studied was what we call the Old Testament Scriptures. All he had was the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. Now, let's see, look at this. Paul said in verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Messiah Yeshua. All scriptures inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now wait a minute. If that was true then, why is it not true today? Well, you say, we have in the New Testament, you know, the things that God changed. Well, no, he didn't change anything. They had what they needed for salvation. They had what they needed for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. And all they had was what was known as the Old Testament Scriptures. That's very important. Now, I'm not belittling our Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant. I'm not whatsoever. But we need to understand something before we go to Hebrews. We live in a world that religion has produced. And religious people are dangerous people. They really are. From the description Paul gives about these people that hold this form of godliness, they're willing to do whatever it takes to get their way. Because man has never really changed. I mean, he can change the outward appearance of his religion. But there's something based in man that most people forget. Go with me to Genesis chapter 11 for just a moment. Genesis chapter number 11. Everybody knows this chapter. It's the Tower of Babel. I'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, now whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. They said, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. Now, on the surface, that don't seem like such a bad thing. They're building a city. But did you know that he's about to reveal the purpose of what they're doing? What the motivator is? What is causing them to do what they're doing? Look again, verse 4. They say, come, let us build ourselves a tower, and a tower whose top will reach into heaven, and let us make for ourselves a name. Did you know that people are more concerned about making them? That's where religion comes in. Religion's more interested in making their denominational name known. Their moneymaker, if you will. Than they are about the benefit of other people and the Lord himself. When I hear people begin to talk about, well, I want people to know who I am. The first thing I do is, you know, I better watch this person. Because all they're interested in is making a name. Why did God call people to glorify his name, not make them a name? We're not trying to teach people about us. We're trying to teach people about him. And what his word teaches, not what religion says. Folks, this is a dangerous thing that's in every one of us. I don't care if you're a Baptist, Methodist, or a Hebrew roots believer. There is something in us way deep down inside, that fallen nature of man that's more interested in making a name. What was the problem that Yeshua had with his disciples more than any other problem? And he come up from the time that he started until the time that he was crucified, even at the Last Supper. You know what it was? They were arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That was always the problem. Could I say that in another way? They wanted a name for themselves. They got over that after the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came in and empowered them. And I believe that's going to take place at the revealing of the sons of God when God pours out His Spirit on all flesh. That's getting ready to happen. I believe there's a change getting ready to take place, but we've got to be aware of the world that we live in and the world that religion has produced, because we're going to have to deal with these folks. Now we can go to Hebrews chapter number 10. The book of Hebrews could be called Messianic Christians, could be called Hebrew Roots Believers. It could be called these names because these were Jewish people raised in following the law in order to earn their salvation. But now they have received Messiah. They've received His blood for their death, for their sins. They got saved amongst the most religious world, or the most religious country in all the world. Do you think for one minute that they had any persecution? Do you think that these Hebrew people who had turned away from the teaching of religious men of that day, saying the only way you can be saved is by keeping the law, do you think that they suffer persecution? Absolutely. As a matter of fact, they suffered such persecution, this book was written in order as an argument for them not to give up the faith in Yeshua. I mean, the persecution was so bad, they thought, well, if we go back to our religion, it's the same God. You know, we won't be persecuted like this. And, you know, we'll argue this till Yeshua tells us the difference, but I believe Paul was the writer of the book of Hebrews. That's my opinion. And I believe Paul had to write with convincing arguments that only Hebrew people would understand why that it was worth suffering the persecution. And chapter 10 is one of those, because I believe this is key to understanding the book of Leviticus. See, the book of Leviticus starts out with those sacrifices. You know, those scary things that nobody is believers, well, them's been done away with. And yeah, I know we don't come and make sacrifices. We don't kill animals. But doesn't 1 Peter tell us that we're being built up into a spiritual house that we might offer up sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, the sacrifices of our lips? So we need to understand the purpose of the sacrifices. Don't get it confused. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 is used by a lot of New Covenant believers to say, see, the old law has been done away with. And if you don't see this from a Hebrew mindset, you might think that they have some validity to their argument. I want to read verses 1 through 18, and then we'll come back and talk about it. Starting in verse 1. For the law, since it has, now I have to stop and say this. If you're reading from King James, you got a better translation than my New American Standard. If you're reading from New American Standard, it says, for the law, since it has only, that word only is in italics, it does not belong there. It's another way that the translators tries to belittle the scriptures. Look at it. For the law, since it has only a shadow, like the law, it's something insignificant. It's not worth anything. That's not what he was saying when you read it like this. For the law, since it has a shadow of good things to come. Well, how can a shadow of something good be bad? Have you ever been working and, be hot or something, and maybe your wife brings you a glass of iced tea or something, and you're real busy and you don't hear her coming or anything, but you first thing you see is the shadow, and you look up. Well, that's a good thing, wasn't it? That's kind of the idea here about the law and it being a shadow. For the law, since it has good things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had conscience of sins, but in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, "Sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God." Now I want you to pay special attention right here, because that was written in Psalms chapter 40, verse 6 and 7. I believe it's just 6 and 7. And we'll be looking at that in the second session. But I want you to recognize here that I believe that Paul wrote this. He quoted Psalms 40, verse 6 and 7. Then he says in verse 8, "After saying above, sacrifice and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for your sins, for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will." The sacrifices that religion taught in the day that this was written never, ever was intended to save people from their sin. If you read the Torah portion, you will recognize real quickly there's not one sacrifice that was given for intentional sin. They were all for unintentional sin. Something else you need to understand here. Look back at verse 8 again. "After saying above, sacrifice and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law, then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.'" See, what I believe that Paul is trying to say here, what he's trying to get us to recognize, that the sacrifices were never intended to save anybody. Religion had made it into a religious system whereby some people thought and believed in their religious being that they were being saved by giving these sacrifices as a form of works to God. I'm going to tell you something. Our New Covenant believers believe that only faith in Yeshua is all we need. The law, they say, has been done away with. What Paul is saying here is really you have a misunderstanding of the purpose of the Torah. Do you realize that we have religious people in the world today that says you have to keep the law in order to be saved? That's our brother Judah. We have New Covenant brethren that says the law has been done away with and all you have to do is believe in Yeshua and then you can just be whatever you want to be. Well, that produces people just like Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, doesn't it? And that really is just something so simple to me. There is a place for both. When we look at Azizites, we see one blue cord, seven white cords, and that one blue cord holds the rest together. That blue cord is representative of Yeshua, the one who came and died for us. The other seven, which is the number seven, is the perfect plan of God, is His Torah. But it's held together by Yeshua. We need both. If Hebrew roots people can understand this, and people can be taught this. By the way, that's what they're going to have to be taught. The only way we can survive is knowing that we need both. That's what Paul's trying to show us here. Again, he says in verse 9, "But then he said, 'Behold, I've come to do your will.'" In other words, the sacrifices were just to show you how to do God's will. I'm going to show you something in a few minutes. Let's read on right quickly. Verse 9. "Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this, Will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Yeshua HaMashiach once for all? Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for that time until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And that's the way it should read, being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord." Now listen very carefully. "I will put my laws," not in you said. These are the same instructions that were given in what we call the Old Testament. Verse 16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws," same laws, "upon their heart. And on their mind I will write them," then he says, "and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin." Do you agree with that? But Paul's saying there's a place for both. Paul, you know, he didn't say that the shadow, which was a shadow of Yeshua, the law, was something bad. See, religion has taken those verses out of context and keeping us from understanding it, okay? I'm going to give you some examples. Hold your place in Hebrews. Go with me to Romans chapter number 7. Book of Romans chapter number 7. I've got to hurry. I run out of time here on this 5 o'clock so easy. Starting in verse 1. "Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the Torah," the law. Now those that don't know the law, when they try to read this passage of Scripture, don't get it because they don't know the law. You have to know the law to understand this, okay? That's what Paul's saying. For do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has a jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. And we'll get into that subject about marriage. And if you understand the law, and if you understand the Old Testament, if you will, this makes volumes of sense. But I want to use that just to set it up. Jump down with me to verse 7. No, we need to back up just a little bit. Verse 4. "Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Messiah, so that you might be joined to one another, to him who has raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now we have been released from the law." Boy, every New Covenant believer loves this. That law don't have any effect on us whatsoever. And this is the way religion does. They never read the whole thing. They're taking it out of context. Because look what he goes on to say. "Having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of spirit and not the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" If you're reading King James, it says, "God forbid." Is the law something bad? No, Paul said. No, that's not what I'm talking about. "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" Paul said, "I understand what sin is because the Torah, the law, defines sin for me." Do you know why religious people are like they are in 2 Timothy chapter 3? They have a form of godliness, but they're this kind of person. Because they've thrown the law away. They've defined it themselves. Honestly, in New Covenant churches, at least around here, if you don't drink, you don't cuss, you don't smoke, you don't gamble, and you don't curse, then everything else is okay, because those are the five things they define as sin. Yet Paul says here, you know, I would have never known that coveting was a sin except for the law. So God forbid, let's don't get rid of the law. We need the law. Now, while we're in Romans, go to chapter 10. And give you another place that, boy, they really jump on this. Romans chapter verse 1 says, brethren, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them, talking about his brethren, is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God. Are they religious? Yeah. They have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Because religion had caused them to misunderstand God's law. Religion had told them all they had to do is keep God's law and they've earned their salvation. We know that's a lie. Look what he says in verse 4. For Messiah is the end of... Boy, right there, that finished it all. You know, you talk to New Covenant believers, see right there? Messiah was the end of the law. And yet, if you just do a simple word study, this verse should read like this. For Messiah is the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The word "end" there was put there by the translators, but it should have been, and is translated in other places, as goal. The whole goal of the law was to be a shadow and to lead you to the Messiah. Look in Romans chapter 3. Verse 28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. We agree with that. We believe in keeping the law. But we believe that we were justified not by keeping the law, but by Yeshua's shed blood. We believe that. That's what we believe. Now, people will say we don't, but that's what we believe. We believe just like the Bible says. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? That's a good question, right? He says, yes, of the Gentiles also. Since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised, that's us, through faith, is one. But look what they always leave out. Verse 30. Do we then nullify, that means to do away with, the law through faith? God forbid. On the contrary, we establish the law. In other words, Paul says when you get saved, that's when you establish the law in your life. The law is what defines how I should live. You know, every day of my life when I get up, on average, I'm going to make 3,000 decisions. When I get up in the morning, I've got to decide what I'm going to eat. See, that decision needs to be based on the Word of God. Doesn't it? I mean, every little detail of my life, that decision, and I'm going to make a lot of choices in a day's time. But I have to choose what I'm going to eat according to what God has said. I'm going to eat what God said. That's the choice I'm going to make. Every time I go by Pizza Hut, I can remember, and I still go to Pizza Hut, because they've got some things that are kosher, that's clean to eat. But I used to love the Meat Lover's Pizza. I mean, I love that stuff. Pepperoni was my favorite. I absolutely love pepperoni pizza. Now, I can have cheese pizza today. I can have hamburger pizza. I can have the Veggie Lover's Pizza, which I really like. But I can't go to Pizza Hut and get pepperoni pizza because they don't use turkey pepperoni. See what I mean? Now, I can have pepperoni pizza as long as it's turkey pepperoni. I just have to watch what I eat. And I don't do this because I'm trying to be saved. I'm doing it because I am saved. And I'm just trying to do what God says. I make that choice, that decision, based on the Word of God. And, you know, I'm not demanding that everybody else eat what I eat. I just know what the Scriptures tell us. We're in the book of Leviticus. We're going to be just hammered with that stuff. In a few weeks, we get to Leviticus chapter 11. He's going to give us a list of the things we can eat and things we can't eat. And see, you got to make a decision on whether you're going to do what God says. How many of you, most of you are a whole lot more computer literate than I am, do Facebook? Now, there's some here that does Facebook. Bondservant Ministries has got a Facebook page. Now, I've asked Sheila McKenzie to be an admin for Facebook because I don't know that stuff. But it's a good way of going. You can go global with this real quick. Because one friend tells another friend, those friends tell other friends, and we put little things on there. And I'm beginning to get questions. I answered one today that I thought was just a wonderful question. Let me show you what they asked in closing here right quickly. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 11. In Leviticus chapter 11, I thought this was just a wonderful question they had today. Chapter 11, verse 39. Remember, chapter 11 is that chapter where he gives us the list of foods, clean and unclean. It says in verse 39, "Also, if one of the animals dies which you have for food, and the one who touches its carcass becomes unclean until evening, he too who eats some of its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. The one who picks up its carcass shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening." Now the question was this. This was a clean animal. And in the context of that verse, it was. It was a clean animal. The question was, well, how could the priest kill an animal and it be a dead animal and they touch it, they were unclean? Now, see, most people don't take the time to really understand, and because they've never been taught, and religion's taught them contrary to this, don't understand that verse 39 is talking about an animal that died of, maybe getting attacked by another animal, by a predator animal, or it died of sickness or something. Now, even if it was a clean animal, you don't eat roadkill. Okay, the best way I know to put it, you don't eat roadkill. I mean, it's amazing these slaughterhouses, the animals just die of some disease or sickness they got. They put that right on in there. But, we're not supposed to eat that. And that's the context of what he's talking about here. So it's an animal. And every year when we get to the kosher law section, I'll have all kinds of people, that just gets really angry. And I get emails and all kinds of stuff, that we can eat anything we want. Well, you can. You're not going to go to hell for eating a ham sandwich. You're not going to die because you eat a pork chop. You'll probably get there quicker. Because God said that that's on the unclean list. There's something wrong. I don't need to know what it is. God's smarter than I am, okay? I'm just going to take him at his word. Why don't you go to chapter 20 of Leviticus in closing. Let me show you what I tried to answer this person. Leviticus chapter number 20, and I want to start in verse 22. He says, "You are therefore..." Now remember, the context of chapter 11 was this. That which is clean and unclean for you. For you. Believers. Followers of this God. So verse 22 says, "You are therefore to keep all my statutes and all my ordinances and do them, so that the land to which I am bringing you to live will not spew you out. Moreover, you shall not follow the customs of the nations which I will drive out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I have abhorred them." Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want a relationship with God just to be religious and he abhors me. I mean, what wife would want their husband to abhor them? Okay? Look at verse 24. "Hence I have said to you, you are to possess their land, and I myself will give it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am Yahweh, your Elohim, who has separated you from the peoples. You are therefore to make a distinction between the clean animal and the unclean, between the unclean bird and the clean. And you shall not make yourselves detestable by animal or by bird or by anything that creeps on the ground, which I have separated for you as unclean. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the people to be mine." It's a choice. I choose to do what God says. I choose to eat what God says. Not because that's going to save me, but because I love Him. Because He has set me apart to be different. That don't mean I'm going to hate somebody that don't eat kosher. I'm going to love them. But I'm going to do what God says. I want to please Him. He set me apart for a purpose. See, that purpose is to have this relationship whereby we show Him that we're obedient. We just obey Him. And in that obedience, He shows us that He loves us. Folks, no matter what happens in this world, if you do this, you'll suffer persecution. I'm telling you. Your family, your friends won't understand. Because religion has produced in them a world where it says it doesn't matter. But it does matter. It matters to God. It matters to our relationship with Him. He said, look, I've set you apart. I've set you apart for a special purpose. And you know, I mention this every week. I believe God has set some people in these last days. He has set them apart to be the revealed sons of God. These are the kind of people. The people that make these kind of choices. So see, the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 is not trying to tell you that the law is of no benefit. Messiah came and died. That's our salvation. But the law has not been done away with, because that's what teaches us how to live and please this God. It's not the things that religion teaches that pleases God. It's the things that His Word teaches.